Let me pray. Oh, gracious and holy Father, what a blessed privilege to bow before you with your people. Oh, Father, if we know our hearts at all this day, our desire is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be exalted, lifted up, worshiped this day in spirit and in truth. Oh, Holy Father, from the bounty of your storehouse, would you feed your sheep this day? We pray and ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. And I'm sure you remember the context of this passage. Nicodemus has come to Christ by night with questions. He has questions. He's realized that Jesus Christ is special, but he hasn't recognized that Jesus is Christ. Look there to John chapter 3. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters, in his words to Nicodemus here, our Lord refers back to that wilderness incident that we read about just a few minutes ago. And Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, would have been very familiar with this story. He would have known the books of Moses. And so when our Lord refers to a brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, he's speaking a language that Nicodemus can understand. He's not losing Nicodemus. He's already told Nicodemus some very strange things. Things like, you must be born again. Things that confused him. Thankfully, he clarified. But now he takes Nicodemus's mind back to an old Bible story. And our Lord says, it's like this, Nicodemus. It's like this. Nicodemus, do you remember when those deadly, fiery serpents came into the camp of Israel? And men and women and boys and girls were bitten by these deadly vipers. Well, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent before the eyes of the bitten ones, just that way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. In a way similar to the way that Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, Christ, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that the lifting up of Christ is for a purpose. And oh, saints of God, hear these beautiful words, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My brothers and sisters in Christ and other honored guests, let us learn with Nicodemus. Let us learn with Nicodemus. In the lifting up of Moses' brazen serpent, God ordained a cure for the snake bites that kill men's bodies. But in the lifting up of our Savior, God has ordained a cure for the snake bite that kills both body and soul. Hear me. In the lifting up of Moses' brazen serpent, God ordained a cure for the snake bite which kills men's bodies. But in the lifting up of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God has ordained a cure, a remedy for that snake bite which kills both body and soul. Now, don't you know that we're all snake bit? Don't you know? Have you felt the venom in your blood? The Bible teaches that the devil himself, Satan, that old serpent, struck with cunning fury, injecting the venom of sin into our parents. And brothers and sisters, the poison was so strong. Yea, the poison is so strong that it's passed through the bloodline all the way down to you and to me. The human race is a serpent-bitten race. The poison of the serpent's bite has been infused into the human system. It mounts up in the blood of men and of women and descends to the remotest generation, to every person who's been born of woman, all. And if we have eyes to see, brethren, we can see sin working death all around us every day. The apostle teaches this when he says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. So when that old serpent charmed Adam and Eve and infected them with his deadly venom, death came. And in Genesis 5:5, we read of Adam. He died. He died. Now, beloved, God will not allow this state of affairs to stand. He will not. He has created this world for His glory, and He will have glory from it. And you know that He has a plan to redeem the whole world. Satan will not. No, Satan cannot win. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the very first gospel promise. And these verses are often called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. And in his delineation of the curse accompanying the fall of man, in Genesis 3:14 and 15, I read, listen. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I shall put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we believe that when our Lord was lifted up on a Roman cross, lifted up between the heavens and the earth. We believe that when our Lord was lifted up, that that was the occasion of his bruising the serpent's head. We believe that he crushed the serpent's head. So that, brothers and sisters, all we experience now are the death wiggles of the snake. This is the only shadow of the cross that's been pointed out by our Lord. And he did not want us to miss the type, which is perhaps the simplest, maybe the clearest, of all the pictures of Calvary in the Old Testament. The serpent uplifted on a pole. This uplifted serpent on a pole in the wilderness brings us a gospel, the gospel in miniature. Listen, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that this case of physical salvation in the Old Covenant illustrates spiritual salvation in the New Covenant. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. I've seen vivid pictures of this scene in the Bible story books of my childhood. Have you? Can you recall a picture like that? In the midst of a seething, writhing, shrieking mass of snake-bitten humanity, there arises a lonely pole. And beloved, in the midst of the vast hordes of human sinners, sin-bitten and dying, there arises a lonely, bloody cross. And hear me, brethren, it's Jesus who is teaching this. These are red letters. And he's teaching that just as the uplifted serpent was the only means of deliverance, then so the uplifted Son of Man is the only means of deliverance now. Now think with me. Think with me and let's look at some parallels. Moses took brass. Brass. Brass was the metal that covered the altar of burnt offering. Brass was the metal from which the laver and many of the other accoutrements of the tabernacle were made. It was, if you will, holy metal. Moses took brass, and the Bible says that he made a serpent of brass. And certainly here, this serpent is a fitting figure for sin. And listen, the brazen serpent hanging on that pole in the desert was the product, hear me, of fire and hammer. The fire softened the hard metal so that it became malleable. And the hammer gave it its shape. And brethren, if the brass wasn't malleable, the hammer would have had no effect. I believe it's in the malleability of this heated metal. I believe that in that we see a picture of God the Son's total submission to his Father. In perfect submission, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was love. Hear me. It was love, not compulsion, that led our Savior to Calvary to bear the judgment due us. So Moses took the holy brass of the tabernacle and made it into a brazen, fiery serpent. And what did our God do? Brethren, our God took his holy, only begotten Son and made him to be sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For he," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's God the Son, the precious Son of Man, "he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Christ to be sin for us. And brothers and sisters, how horrific is this? That in those hours upon the tree, He, our precious Savior, was made like unto a cursed serpent in God's eyes on our behalf. In Galatians 3:13, Paul writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. God took His holy and pure Son, like the pure and holy brass of the tabernacle, and He made Him to be sin for us. Our Savior became cursed. Cursed by God for us. For us. But let's keep following parallels. What did Moses do? Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole so that all who would look could see it. And what of our Lord? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. And He, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him on either side, one, and Jesus there in the midst. And what happened? Well, what happened? Well, the Bible says that those who looked to the bronze serpent were healed from the fiery serpent's venom. And the Bible teaches that those who look to Jesus Christ are healed from the venom of sin. Listen, as one look at the suspended brazen serpent was sufficient to annul the sentence of death for every bitten Israelite, so is one believing look at Christ suspended on Calvary's cross sufficient to annul the sentence of eternal death pronounced against every sinner. Now, we've noted some parallels, but I want us to note some lessons that we can learn from our Lord's use of this analogy. First, hear me, brothers and sisters. Men need salvation. Men need salvation. Oh, brethren, just look around you. Look at your co-workers. Look at your unsaved friends. Look at your unsaved family members. And hear me. They are dying. The curse of sin is in their blood. And it's killing them. It is killing them. If you want to know how bad their condition is, in light of our text this day, just consider these snake-bitten Israelites. They were in a barren and burning wilderness there because of their unbelief. But God had graciously provided for them, even in the midst of this wilderness. He had given them water from the rock. He had given them bread from heaven. Manna came down. And yet, in spite of His goodness, in spite of His preservation of them, the Israelites were filled with murmurings and rebellions against Jehovah. They murmured about their food, not because of their stomachs, but because of their hearts. And brothers and sisters, I thank God for His church and for you, my fellow believers. I do. It would be good for me if I could spend more time with you, around folks like you, folks who don't take the name of the Lord vainly. In the world, when I hear God's name mentioned at all, it's usually vainly, or it's some sort of murmuring. When a circumstance or a situation is not to the liking of the lost man, he says, "Oh God." And it's not a calling out to God for mercy. No. It's a reproach spoken against the Almighty. And brethren, these aren't even bad people. They're just snake-bitten sinners. But they're dying. They're dying. And every beat of their heart pumps the infectious venom of sin through their veins. Like the Israelites of old who complained about the manna, about God's bread from heaven, sinners reject the true bread from heaven. They reject the bread of life, which is our Savior, and they murmur against Him. And brethren, without salvation, these snake-bitten sinners will die, just like the ancient Israelites died. The apostle wrote, "The wages of sin is death." And beloved, you know, sin always pays its wages. Always. The word of the God through Ezekiel the prophet was, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It's the word of God. So from the Lord's analogy, let's remember, men need salvation. They're snake-bitten, they're sin-sick, and they're dying. They're dying. But let's learn another lesson. Listen. Men will only be saved God's way. Men will only get saved, they will only be saved God's way. There is no earthly medication that can stop the venom of sin. Brethren, there is no pill, no injection, no balm or salve or ointment, no therapy that can cure men and women of the poison of sin that's in their blood. Only God can do it. They need a great physician. And don't you see? This is genetically ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Sin is in the blood, and it's completely corrupting. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, and they have forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away, backward. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. That, friends, is a description of humanity. There's no therapy that will stop sin's venom. There's no secret ashram in India. There's no new mindset that will just make everything better. No. There's no rehab clinic. No 12-step program that can fix this problem. Brothers and sisters, it's too big. Only God can do it. Only God can stop it. Now, what if the Israelites had caught the serpents and cut off their heads? What if they had mounted an anti-serpent campaign? Let's rid the camp of these snakes. Huh. Too late. The venom's already in your blood. Too late. So, brethren, clean up your yard, if you will. Clean up your neighborhood, if you want to. But trying to rid the land of serpents when people are already bitten, it just won't work. It won't work. And listen, beloved, prohibitions and social campaigns against outward sin have never saved one sinner. Because that's not God's way. That's not God's way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way is mysterious, even obscure. It might seem to us like this will never work, but it's God's way. And may I remind you, God delights to take things that men think won't work and work them for His glory. The gospel shows us wrath lying on the guiltless one while the guilty ones go free. That's God's way. And that's the only way men will get saved. But there's another lesson here. There's another lesson here, brethren. And that's the condition of salvation. The condition of salvation. The word of God to the snake-bitten Israelites through Moses was this. Listen. Look and live. Look and live. There was nothing to do. Nothing to do except in faith to look to the brazen serpent. And beloved, do you recall those final words of our Savior on the cross? He said, "It is finished." The Son of Man has been lifted up. It is finished. And the word of the prophet, or the word of the Lord through the prophet, is this. Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, hear me please. Men and women and boys and girls are saved. They're saved when they look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in faith. In our text of the morning, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The hymn of that text is Jesus. And the lesson is that as men and women looked to the uplifted brazen serpent in the wilderness and were saved, so men and women who look in faith to the cross of Christ are saved. Sometimes my educated Calvinistic brethren really irritate me. I waste some time, or I have in the past, wasted some of my time reading theological blogs. And you would think, from some of the rhetoric and sound and fury, that a man or a woman must believe a very precise set of doctrines to be saved. Doctrines, of course, which the author of the blog would be glad to codify or creedify for the reader. And brethren, you who know me know that I'm not about to diminish the importance of doctrine. To do so would be to fight against the apostles. But listen, and hear me please. In the book of Acts, God miraculously freed Paul and Silas from a Philippian jail. And when the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, asking them, "What must I do to be saved?" Their answer was simple. Very, very simple. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16:31. Now I assure you, this Gentile jailer had no understanding whatsoever of the proper nuances of an Orthodox understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. He just wanted what they had. In Romans 10:9, the great Apostle Paul's doctrine is this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And there was a time in the ministry of Christ when a crowd of people followed him because he had given them a free lunch. And they ask him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." John 6:28-29. Beloved, our work is to believe on Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. That's our work. And that's what we are to be doing. The Israelites were not instructed to shake off these serpents. They weren't told, "Clean yourselves up." They weren't told, "Contemplate your wounds." I'll tell you this, brethren, if you sit around and contemplate your own sins for too long, you'll just get depressed. They weren't commanded to do that. They weren't commanded to do that. They were instructed to look to the brazen serpent and live. They weren't told to look to Moses. Here he was, Moses, the man of God. But they weren't commanded to look to him. In fact, Moses was the one raising up the brazen serpent on the pole. He was diverting their gaze from himself to the brazen serpent. When they were looking to Moses, he was pointing to the brazen serpent, as if to say, "Don't look at me, look here." And there's a little lesson for us there about true preachers of the gospel. True gospel preachers are all about pointing men to Jesus Christ and his cross. And I ask you this morning, don't look at me too much. Look to Jesus. Mercy flows from him alone. Beloved, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. No, beloved, the contemplation of the cross of Christ, for the saint of God, what is more blessed? What is more blessed? Now, make no mistake. The look to Christ that is necessary is a look of faith. The look to Christ that is necessary is a look of faith. You see, thousands looked upon Jesus dying on the cross. Thousands walked by. This was a big event. Most only joked and mocked, and they perished. But the Bible tells of a thief, a man crucified with our Lord, that looked upon him with the eye of faith. And this thief was saved. And the Savior said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Brethren, listen. The condition of salvation is the condition of believing. Hear me. The condition of salvation is the condition of believing. It's the condition of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another lesson here. There's another lesson here, and that regards the extent of this great salvation, the extent of this salvation. Now hear me. We believe and teach that the shed blood of Christ is sufficient to save to the uttermost all for whom it was shed. We do not believe that any of Christ's precious blood was shed in vain. Rather, we believe that just as the Word of God accomplishes his will and prospers into the thing whereinto he sends it, in that same way, the shed blood of Christ saves every sinner whom God is pleased to redeem. We believe that. We do. But who are these? Who are these? Well, the word of God through Moses was, "It shall come to pass," listen, "it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Brothers and sisters, the word of Christ is this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the word of Christ is this. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So I submit to you that any snake-bitten Israelite who heard the instruction of Moses and looked to the brazen serpent was healed. That every snake-bitten Israelite that heard the instruction of Moses and looked to the brazen serpent was healed. That all snake-bitten Israelites who heard the instruction of Moses and looked to the brazen serpent were healed. Any, every, all, and on the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I say to you, come to Jesus. He welcomes sinners. He'll not cast you out. The glorious word of Christ is, come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. And hear this word from Christ. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 16 and 17. Listen, brethren, this cure has universal efficacy for everyone who used it. It had universal efficacy for everyone who used it. There is no record at all of any case of a man that looked to the brazen serpent and yet died. To the contrary, the scripture says, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of brass, he lived. And brethren, what is your confidence level that Christ can save sinners? What is your confidence level that Christ can save sinners? Oh, you better have high confidence, my friend. If you're a sinner, and if God is holy, and you are, and He is, if this is the case, you'd better have a lot of confidence that Christ can save sinners. I've got all my eggs in this basket. This brazen serpent plan was the doing of God, and it was not possible for a man to look upon the brazen serpent and then die from snake bite. And brethren, hear me. There never will be a case of a man who looks to Jesus and remains in condemnation. The believer must be saved. He must be. It must be the case. It's a philosophical necessity. It can be no other way. Because salvation is of the Lord. So the lesson as to the extent of salvation is this. Let us offer the gospel as Christ has offered it, freely. Let us offer it freely. Let us preach to men and women, boys and girls, that they should look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Let us, as it were, compel them to come in. Let us tell them, look and live. But there's another lesson for us here, a lesson concerning the effects of salvation, a lesson on the great effects of this great salvation. When the snake-bitten Israelites looked to the brazen serpent, the scripture is clear that it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Right then, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, brothers and sisters, your sanctification will take up your whole lifetime. It will. But when with the eye of faith, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl looks to Christ, he lives. He lives. The death-causing venom is alleviated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Brothers and sisters, this may be complex, but it's not complicated. Listen, you believe, you live. You trust Christ, your sins are gone. And this is the pattern of Christ. Salvation is a wonder. It's wonderful. Elisha sent Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan. If you look at most of the miracles of our Lord, they were instantaneous. When the woman touched the hem of his garment, the scripture says her bleeding stopped. Christ raised the lame instantly. He touched blind eyes and deaf ears and said to them, "Be open." And a sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved, whether he has believed only a moment or whether he's believed 70 years. What about us? What about us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What about us? Well, consider this. Consider that the camp of Israel was filled with these venomous serpents. An Israelite who looked to the brazen serpent for healing might well be struck again. Maybe again. Maybe again and again. Maybe many times. And what was the sin-struck Israelite to do? Why, he had to look again. Look again. Look and live. Brothers and sisters, I've reminded you before that the most important gospel message that you preach may be the one that you preach to yourself. And we need the gospel every day. Every day. The reason I want others to know about it is because I know how much I need it. I'm sure that I'm much, much, much more aware of my need for the great grace of Christ today than I was when I first believed. I'm sure of it. I need it today, and I will need it tomorrow, and I will need it at the hour of my death. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. I need to look more to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ than I ever have before. Oh, how true are the words, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Oh, how true. Brothers and sisters, there's another lesson here for us. Another lesson. Listen, if we love sinners, we should point them to Christ. Moses could not help the snake-bitten Israelites. The venom was too deadly. All who were bitten would die. But when Moses saw God's remedy, he placed it on a pole and he held it up as high as he could so that many people could see. Moses wanted them all to see it. But the Bible says much people of Israel died. Beloved, we can't show Christ to everyone. We're finite. We're weak. We're tired. Oh, but as we're able, let us lift up Christ. Let us lift up Christ before our friends, before our families, before our co-workers. I tell you, my interests are changing. I'm losing interest in apologetics. Some of you find that humorous, I'm sure. And I surely have no interest in sparring with atheists, those that the Scripture calls fools. There are too many snake-bitten sinners all around. They're not sophisticated. They're not well-read. They haven't thought deeply. They're suffering. They're dying. And we know there's a remedy. We know there's a remedy. So have mercy. Have compassion. I'll tell you, friend, hear me. There is no knowledge, no wisdom that you have that you could share with your friend, with your unsaved friend, that could be as important, much less more important, than for you to point them to Christ. No wisdom that you could offer them would be that valuable. Now, I want to close by reading to you a letter. Many years ago, I read quite a few biographies of great Christians, something that I would encourage all of you to do that like to read. And there was a great 19th century Christian from Scotland who fascinated me, a young man who died 2 months before his 30th birthday. His name was Robert Murray McShane. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a pastor and a poet. He was a man who loved people passionately and longed to see them come to Christ. He wrote many letters and he kept a journal. So if you read his biography, it's intimate. It's like reading David Brainerd's or Jim Elliot's diary. It's gripping. Anyway, I want to read you a letter from his memoirs. A letter he wrote to a friend of a friend. A person he didn't even know. And my hope is that his passion might inspire you to passion. And that so impassioned, you might lift up Christ before men. Now listen. Listen. I do not even know your name, but I think I know something of the state of your soul. Your friend has been with me, and he told me a little of your mind. And I write a few lines just to bid you look to Jesus and live. Look at Numbers 21:9 and you'll see your disease and your remedy. You've been bitten by the great serpent. The poison of sin is through and through your whole heart. But Christ has been lifted up on the cross that you may look and live. Now do not look so long and so harassingly at your own heart and feelings. What you will find there, what will you find there but the bite of the serpent? You were shapen in iniquity, and the whole of your natural life has been spent in sin. The more God opens your eyes, the more you will feel that you are lost in yourself. This is your disease. Now look for the remedy. Look to Christ, for the glorious Son of God so loved lost souls that he took on him a body and died for us, bore our curse, and obeyed the law in our place. Look to him and live. You need no preparation. You need no endeavors. You need no duties. You need no strivings. You need only to look and live. Look at John 17:3. The way to be saved is to know God's heart and the heart of Jesus. To be awakened, you need to know your own heart. Look in at your own heart if you wish to know your lost condition. See the pollution that is there. Forgetfulness of God, deadness, insensibility to his love. If you are judged as you are in yourself, you'll be lost. To be saved, you need to know the heart of God and of Christ. The four Gospels are a narrative of the heart of Christ. They show his compassion to sinners and his glorious work in their stead. If you only knew that heart as it is, you would lay your weary head with John on his bosom. Do not take up your time so much with studying your own heart as with studying Christ's heart. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Look at Romans 15:13. That is my prayer for you. You're looking for peace in striving, or peace in duties, or peace in reforming your mind. But, look at his word. the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All your peace is to be found in believing God's word about His Son. If for a moment you forget your own case altogether and meditate on the glorious way of salvation by Christ for us, does your bosom never glow with a ray of peace? Keep that peace. It is joy in believing. Look as straight to Christ as you sometimes do at the rising or setting sun. Look directly to Christ. You fear that your convictions of sin have not been deep enough. This is no reason for keeping you away from Christ. You will never get a truly broken heart till you are really in Christ. See Ezekiel 36, 25 through 31. Observe the order. First, God sprinkles clean water on the soul. This represents our being washed in the blood of Christ. Then He gives a new heart also. Third, He gives a piercing remembrance of sins past. Now may the Lord give you all these. May you be brought as you are to the blood of the Lamb, washed and justified. May He change your heart, give you a tender heart and His Holy Spirit within your heart. And thus may He give you a broken heart for your past sins. Look at Romans 5:19. By the sin of Adam, many were made sinners. We had no hand in Adam's sin, and yet the guilt of it comes upon us. We did not put out our hand to the apple, and yet the sin and misery have been laid at our door. In the same way, by the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous. Christ is the glorious one who stood for many. His perfect garment is sufficient to cover you. You had no hand in His obedience. You were not alive when He came into the world and lived and died. And yet, in the perfect obedience, you may stand before God righteous. This is all my covering in the sight of a holy God. I feel infinitely ungodly in myself, in God's eye, like a serpent or a toad. And yet, when I stand in Christ alone, I feel that God sees no sin in me and loves me freely. The same righteousness is free to you. It will be as white and clean on your soul as on mine. Oh, do not sleep another night without it. Only consent to stand in Christ, not in your poor self. I must not weary you, but one word more. Look at Revelation 22:17. Sweet, sweet words. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The last invitation in the Bible and the freest. Christ's parting word to a world of sinners. Anyone that pleases may take this glorious way of salvation. Can you refuse it? I am sure you cannot. Dear friend, be persuaded by a fellow worm not to put off another moment. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You are sitting like Hagar within reach of the well. May the Lord open your eyes and show you all that is in Christ. I pray for you that you may spiritually see Jesus and be glad, that you may go to Him and find rest. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Stand with me, please, for prayer.